Chapter 17 and verse 11. I rarely preach a message on Thanksgiving. I mentioned that earlier. When we have our banquet, if I'm the person preaching, I usually prepare Thanksgiving message. But I believe last Sunday night we had a Thanksgiving message. I appreciate the wonderful testimonies there. I enjoyed Tuesday night, the banquet, tremendous testimonies and preaching on Thanksgiving. And this morning, Luke 17, we've got a whole week of November left. It's November 30th, like Friday. So we got quite a ways to go here before we get in December. And I'd love to call your attention another opportunity to the issue of gratitude. In fact, title of the message is A Grateful Man. Here in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. What would that look like? I'm sure this morning we're sure that we're all grateful, wonderfully grateful, aren't we? I'm afraid that if you look, and I enjoyed all the different dishes that people in our church bring for the Thanksgiving banquet, and I also enjoy the turkey, which somebody else makes. But anyway, the dishes, sometimes you'll eat something, and it's what you're used to, some type of dressing or stuffing or some type of vegetable dish. And somebody's thrown some different spices in there. And I think, oh, that's good. I've never had it that way before. And there are many spices in the Bible definition of the word gratitude. But I know this, it's pretty important. It's an evidence that you're saved, that you have gratitude in your heart. It's a spirit of thankfulness. Sometimes I'm afraid people, they think their spice that they've mixed in there is lucky. You know that, well, I'm just lucky. God has been good. I'm lucky. And their heart is not filled with gratitude and directed back toward the Lord. And that's the sacrifice of praise. It's offered to Him. It's Him. And here in Luke 17, verse 11, there's somebody who discovered that. He's a grateful man. He had a tremendous problem. He was under a death sentence. He was a leper. And it says in Luke 17, 11, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And verse 13, they've understood that Jesus is in the healing business and that he has the power to change people's lives, them spiritually and physically. And so in verse 13, they are not letting this opportunity pass. And I find that God is always doing something in your life. Don't let the opportunity pass. And they start crying out. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? As they turned in belief in what Jesus told them to do, as they turned in obedience to what Jesus told them to do, they were cleansed from their leprosy. And now you go a little bit further, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, I can only imagine what happened. All right, he has turned, he's headed with the crowd, and then he looks down and sees his hands are whole, his feet are whole. He understands that he no longer is going to need to cry out unclean, that he's not under a death sentence anymore. And he comes back, he turns back to Jesus, verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And shocking here, he was a Samaritan. That's an outcast. That's a social outcast as far as a Jew. In fact, remember the woman at the well was even shocked that Jesus would have any conversation with her at all because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And yet Jesus, everybody's got the same problem, the problem of sin, and Jesus is the one who can take care of that. Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save the stranger. And verse 19, again, gratitude is found in the heart of saved people. And I believe that God gives many evidences that a person is not a saved person. They may be religious. They may be very dedicated. They may do many good works. But salvation is through repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences of salvation is gratitude. Verse 19, and they said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And we're going into a different section there. It's not just his physical needs, but his spiritual needs have been met by the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful spirit of gratefulness. I have to turn back. I don't know if you do or not. Chapter 17, verse 11. Let me point out, first of all, the wonderful path to gratitude. And it's directed toward what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Because in Luke 17, verse 11, it says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." When a person was a Jew and they were traveling to Jerusalem from where Jesus was, they had options, and it would have been rare for you to go through Samaria. That's the wrong side of the tracks. You don't want to go through there. Sometimes we can be in certain areas, certain cities and places, and I'm aware of those areas, and, you know, you try to avoid some of those areas because you know it's dangerous. There's a lot of crime over there, a lot of problems. And as a Jew, he would not normally have gone through that area, but he's the Son of God. And he is on a mission, and that is to redeem mankind. And so his direction was to Jerusalem and to Calvary, and so he went right through Samaria. And once again, he reached into that mess, and he plucked out someone who came to know him as his Savior. Hold your place in Luke chapter 17, and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. One of the biggest lies in the world is that the Lord Jesus is not interested in sinners. I think the devil uses that every day. You're too big a sinner. The Lord doesn't want anything to do with you. You ought not to go out to that church house out there because, listen, they'll be offended. The roof will fall in on you because you're just too big a sinner. And yet, why, the Lord loves the biggest of sinners. And he went out of his way to reach to the lowest of the crowd there of these men who were lepers. And he healed not only physically the Samaritan man, but he also saved that man. He was changed spiritually. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, I love the fact that the Apostle Paul said, "I am the worst of sinners, chief of sinners," right? I wonder in the Bible, who's the worst one? Would it be the woman at the well who had, she was also Samaritan from the wrong side of the tracks and involved, strangely enough, in some type of religious practices of idolatry there in Samaria, and who was involved in immorality. She'd been living with, you know, different men, and now the man that she was living with was not her husband. And the Lord pointed that out to her, and then he pointed himself out to her, and she was marvelously saved. Was she the biggest sinner? Would Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree to see the Lord, he was a publican and a sinner. He'd been robbing the community forever, stealing tax dollars from them, taking extra, skimming off the top for himself, and Rome didn't care what they got as long as what they got what they were supposed to. And if you wanted to take more, you could, because we hate them too. Go ahead and steal from them. And so that's what he was doing. Was he the greatest of sinners? 1 Timothy chapter 1, I just go with the Word of God. It says, Paul said, "I was the greatest." He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So if you're looking for the worst sinner in the Bible, you'll find it in the Apostle Paul. And you know what? The Lord went out to greet him too. And this morning, if you're in the service and you say, "Listen, I'm not so sure I should have staggered into this place. Surely the ceiling is going to fall in on me. Someone's going to discover me." I can assure you that the Lord has you here because he is seeking you. And praise the Lord, he sought out these men, these lepers, and he was able to restore the health of this man and restore his spiritual health so that he was saved. And, you know, this disease that the man had of leprosy is a very common picture in the Bible, isn't it, of sin? And it's good for us every once in a while to review it. It was a death sentence. And anybody who heard that they were a leper, the odds of them ever being healed of that were so minuscule that you knew that you were under a terrible death sentence. It's like going to the doctor. And you got an appointment on Monday. You've been having some problems. They ran some tests last week. And now they have the results, and they open the folder, and they say, "Listen, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have very advanced cancer. And you know, we're going to do our best to get you some hospice care and do what we can to make you comfortable, but you need to put your affairs in order. You're under a death sentence. There's no way we can help you." And that's the way it was with leprosy. They were under a death sentence. The terrible thing about it was slow and painful. My wife and I have always said, "Well, we hope the Lord, when he calls us home, that we'll just be hit by a bus." You know, that you just walk out in front, boom, the next thing you know, you're in heaven. You know, we've been with folks that have gone through long illnesses and stuff. And when we were going that, we thought, listen, the best thing to do is, boy, just plane to drop on you. And one moment you're breathing earthly air, and the next moment you're breathing celestial air. You're just with the Lord. That'd be great. But this death sentence was long and painful. You started watching your body deteriorate joint by joint and section by section until it began to work on your internal, your most vital organs, and then you were gone. And there wasn't any hope. And in fact, it was contagious. The other day I saw where a man was on a plane, and he was by a person who was very seriously ill from cancer. And the man refused the seat because he was afraid that he was going to catch cancer from the person who had this advanced stage of cancer. And that's such a sad thing, such a terrible thing, isn't it? I do remember when I was a boy that my parents took me to see my uncle. I guess he was my great uncle, who was in the Veterans Hospital over in the city of Memphis. And they took me in the room to kind of say goodbye because he had a terrible bout of cancer and he wasn't going to recover. And I remember holding my breath the whole time in the room because I thought you could catch cancer and I didn't want to catch it from my great uncle. And so, you know, it was tough. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, this man was, his sin was contagious, just as ours is. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, which just last week our adult Sunday school classes were studying there, the sixth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, the Lord says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And so the Lord says, hey, be careful, because sin is contagious, just as leprosy was contagious. By the way, that terrible thing started on the inside and worked to the outside. By the time you had discovered it on the outside, it had already been working on the inside. And that's a great deal the way sin is, isn't it? By, you know, of course, he would lose the outer parts of his body, his fingers, and lose sensitivity in his fingers, not sensitive anymore. I more than once have talked with somebody in deep sin and sat across from them and pleaded with them to get right with the Lord. And, you know, the joy that sometimes they do. And to hear them talk about what it was like to sit on the other side of the table and to say, "I was blind to what you were saying. What you said went in one ear and out the other, but I'm glad you said them. I'm glad you did that." And that's the way this man was here. Now, I notice in Luke chapter 17 the wonderful providence of God. Our God has designed a firewall to keep people out of hell. And this morning, the Lord is constantly reaching out to men. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants them to be saved. In fact, if you'll hold your place there in Luke and go over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, why, the Lord in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says that he's going to send a preacher. He's going to send somebody. We're not talking about a guy with a suit and tie and a big Bible. We're talking about somebody who can proclaim the Word of God. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But how are they going to hear? Verse 14 says, Romans 10, 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Somebody to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Many years ago, there's a wonderful man. He passed away a few years ago, had a tremendous ministry, a wonderful pastor. He wrote a monthly paper that has been a blessing to preachers all over the country. And it still continued, but it doesn't have the touch that it had when he was the editor of that paper, and just a wonderful, faithful man of God. He was an unsaved serviceman in World War II. And he worked on a base down in Florida. He'd been drafted into the service for the duration. Got assigned down to Florida. And down there in that military base, he was working with a civilian. And he noticed that the civilian never cursed. Why, most of every guy there used God's name in vain left and right. They were spewing all kinds of filthy stories, the latest filthy joke, and thought nothing of it. But he noticed that that guy never hung around to listen to those. He never used the Lord's name in vain. And it began to make him curious. And he asked him, hey, what is it? Why is it that you get away when people are telling these stories and it's just funny, nothing to it, right? And why don't you curse like other people do? You know, I see you. Sometimes something happens, something falls on your foot, and I would expect you to say something, you know, but you don't. Why is it? And he said, I'm glad you asked. And he began to share the Lord Jesus Christ with him. In fact, he invited that young man to his home, and over a series of several weeks was able to explain Jesus Christ, help get him to church and under the sound of the gospel, and the young man got saved. Never imagining that that guy would surrender his life to the Lord and become a preacher, and that the Lord would use him. In fact, he is the inventor of T-ball. He's the guy who is a Christian. He's the inventor of T-ball, that the Lord would use a civilian. What did he bring alongside him? A preacher. And guess what? How many folks here are saved? How many folks here today? Oh, that's great. Great to see your hands. That's fantastic. You realize that you're a preacher? You are someone that God designed to proclaim Jesus Christ to those that are around you. How shall they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? Somewhat preaching means proclaiming the word. Just giving the gospel to them. And, you know, the Lord put a firewall in this man's life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wanted that man. And so God allowed some pretty rough things in his life so that in God's providence, he was waiting there on the side of the road as Jesus passed by, screaming out and yelling, have mercy on us. Look over here to this crowd of lepers. You can help us. Please help us. How the Lord works in that way. I love the story. I used to enjoy the Gospel Hour. I don't get to listen to that much anymore. Oliver Green, who was the founder of the Gospel Hour, long ago went to be with the Lord. Had the privilege of meeting Oliver Green. He used to come to our church in Memphis. And my grandmother loved to have Oliver Green to her table. He had so many stories about the Lord. And one of my favorite stories from Oliver Green is his soul-winning booklets. He would print these soul-winning booklets for the cost of the paper and the ink and the postage, and you could get as many as you could use. He would send them out week after week. People would get them and give them out. A man went to repair a roof, and he was on top of a roof. And he was looking around while he was on the roof. You know, he always enjoyed being up and watching people down below while he was doing his work. And he noticed in the gutter of the building there a bright colored booklet. And he thought, what in the world is that? And he went over there and he picked it up and began to look through it. And it was a gospel soul winning booklet written by Oliver Green. And so he sat down on the roof during his break time, read through it, came to the end, and led himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that God had a firewall. And that was on the roof of a building that that man was working on. And perhaps this morning, God has brought you to a firewall. We're brought you to this church in this moment, in this time, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. And praise the Lord. Let me give one more. A reminder, number one, that if you're here, God's built a firewall. Someone's proclaiming the gospel to you. You need to receive it. And on the other side, hey, if you're a saved person, you are designed as a firewall for people around you to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. My wife met not long ago, a year or so ago, a lady who's a pastor's wife. Praise the Lord. Our church the last 2 years has sent Denise to a wonderful pastor's wife fellowship at the Wiles. And it has been a tremendous blessing to her. Thank you for allowing her to do that. But up at the Wild, she met another pastor's wife. That lady had been a nurse in her younger days. And as a nurse, she worked in a rehab center. It would be like baby over here, nursing home. And there was a lady who came in for some period of rehab there. And even though she was in rehab, she realized, wait a minute, I am a preacher. I have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And so she shared Christ with that lady who was her nurse. And the nurse came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And who could imagine that that lady would become a pastor's wife, lead many ladies and young folks to the Lord Jesus Christ, support her husband in so many ways in his ministry. And it all started because a lady was in a terrible time in her life. She had to be confined to a rehab center so that she could get better. And she thought, Lord, you got me here. Who am I here to reach? And lo and behold, this kind nurse kept careful attention over, and she shared Jesus Christ with her, and she came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. So God has designed here, the Bible says, in this providence of the Lord, a firewall. But unfortunately, a lot of time, firewalls requires some difficult things. And the difficult thing in this man's life was leprosy. I'm positive that he had a normal life until one day he started noticing that he was having some problems. And I don't know, maybe his wife said, honey, that looks a lot like leprosy. Maybe you ought to go down to the priest. Because in those days, the health department was the priest. Maybe you need to go down to the priest and have this checked out. Because the priest will be able to look at it and tell. And I would feel better. We have a house full of children. And listen, go down and check it out. And he goes down and he checks it out. And the priest said, I'm sorry. That is most definitely leprosy. Please don't go home. And please leave the temple here. Please leave and go your way, because we can't help you. You know, there is a place where you can gather with others that have the same thing, and your family will be able to get you food and clothes, but you're contagious, and you don't need to go home anymore, and you don't need to come here anymore. And often the Lord in his firewall, whether it is the believer who he has made the preacher to share the gospel, or whether it is the unbeliever who needs to hear the gospel, often comes at a terrible price. It's just what it takes to wake us up. Sometimes we just need a 2x4 between the eyes. We are so wrapped up in the world and living out the world in our comfort and our plans, and suddenly the Lord intervenes. Because he's really not about our permanent comfort on this earth. He's not about all of our plans that we have made for Thanksgiving and the holidays that are to come. But he is about reaching a lost and dying world, that he sent his own son to take a body of flesh and then to live a perfect life and obey him in everything, and then be judged worthy of death by wicked men and to hang on a cruel cross where God laid all of our sins on his son, and then poured all of his wrath, God the Father, on his son to pay for our sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I was reading not long ago again, and I'm not particularly a lover of Corrie Ten Boom's doctrine. I just want to make that straight. But I sure appreciate her testimony of salvation in the Lord. And so I'm not promoting her doctrine. She's been with the Lord for many years, and she's a lady that her family were put in concentration camps during World War II because they tried to hide some Jewish folks, and they were caught. And so they got the same fate that the people they were trying to hide by the Germans. And she talked about the fact that there was one day of the week that she absolutely despised. It was Friday. Because on Friday was the day of medical inspection, and every inmate in the concentration camp, male and female, had to go through the medical building and be examined. And it was a manifold purpose. One is to humiliate every prisoner again, because as they went in the building, they had to disrobe and leave their clothes. It didn't matter if it was scorching hot. It didn't matter if it was freezing cold. And they had to stand in long lines while guards looked on. And it was very humiliating, and it was terrible. They had to be examined because they wanted to know and estimate how many workers they were going to have. Their plan was to use these people as slave labor. When they died, they died. We'll get more. And so their life was worth nothing, but they wanted to know how many laborers that would show up that week. And so they needed to have a count. And so they would check their mouth. They would check their pulse. They would listen to their chest. And as they're standing there in this terrible state of being disrobed, with guards mocking and making fun of them, Miss Ten Boom, she spoke to her sister, and she said, and they took the Lord's clothes too. And her sister said back to Corrie, you know, I never thought to thank him for that. And You know, it's often in the most difficult and dire moments that the gospel is able to be presented and that hearts are willing to listen, and both hearts are filled with incredible gratitude toward the God who gave the opportunity and the God who saved. You probably heard the story about this one. They had a Bible study in their barracks there in the concentration camp. And for some reason, the guards, they didn't know why, but the guards would not come in. They let them alone. They could read the Bible. They didn't have a Bible, but they could quote verses of Scripture and encourage one another. They could pray together. They could just be a blessing, those that were saved in the little compound, the little place where they were. And later they found out why. Because they had a bunch of fleas in there, and the guards refused to go near it because they didn't want to be infested themselves with fleas. And, they itched a lot when they went in there, and it was kind of miserable, but they found a place to encourage one another and quote Scripture and to pray and also to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And often, the firewall in God's providence, as God brought into this leper's life, comes at a great price. Oh, that we're willing to pay that price. Oh, that we're willing to humble ourselves. Oh, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, that we're willing to take the two before over the head and say, guess what? I'm here for more than Black Friday sales. I'm here for more than to have it my way. I am here for the purpose of spreading the most wonderful message in the world, that God is interested in the chiefest of sinners. Can you imagine a Samaritan with leprosy? And yet the Lord Jesus was very interested in that man, and he made him whole. What a blessing of the work of the Lord there. I've got one last thing to look at, and that is the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked here so far at the path of gratitude, and we've looked at the providence, the firewall that God made in this person's life. And I would love to finish with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man would never be the same. I find him in chapter 17, and down here in verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." It's not luck. It's not luck. It's not good fortune. It's not because you deserve it. The wonderful things that you hopefully stopped during Thanksgiving and gave praise and thanks to God. It's not those things. Why it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. And he is the centerpiece of all thankfulness. And when I am genuinely in gratitude to God for what he's doing or has done in my life, it always brings me to the feet of Jesus Christ. And I have to lay everything there. Hey, we had a lot of turkey. We've had a lot of pumpkin pie and a lot of dressing. You might want to file that away in your brain and think on it a while when you leave this place. Let me show you where it comes from. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Kind of hard to get anything to go through our brains today, isn't it? Because of all that tryptylin in our system. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Why, everything that centers about graciousness and goodness of God, it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that we would have the discernment, as this man did, to come and fall and call him Master. And his wonderful decision to obey the Lord. Acts 17:30, we saw it in our Sunday school class, the auditorium group this morning, and we were looking at the issue of repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, great chapter in the Bible on repentance. And Acts 17:30, we saw Paul when his message before the church there, the group there in Athens. We don't know that there was a church that was ever established there, but he preached there, and the title of his message was repentance in Acts 17 in verse 30. And what is that? That's the decision to obey God. I think I'm going to do things your way, and I'm not going to do things my way. Praise the Lord for that heart of devotion and gratitude. My heart is genuinely filled with gratitude when it's humble. And again, if I think that all of the good things in my life are because I'm such a great person and God poured out his blessings on me because I've missed it, well, Jesus Christ is the great blessing. And when people come to the feet of Jesus Christ, then they can enjoy hearts of gratitude, a humble heart. A heart of gratitude is a God-conscious person. They are conscious that God is involved in every aspect of their lives. That being in a service like this, who would know that you'd be in Beaufort, South Carolina, and that God has something to say to you this morning, why, to be God-conscious. The gracious and heart that's filled with gratitude is a full heart, and it just constantly overflows. It just overflows and keeps flowing out. And this man, I guarantee you, had a full heart the rest of his life. I don't believe if you could speak the name of Jesus Christ in his presence, I believe the tears would have just flowed down his face. And he would relive again and again that day when he stood beside the side of the road and one of those men who was the loudest said, "Have mercy, have mercy." And "Unclean, unclean, have mercy, Jesus." And he came and he told them to go show themselves. I believe if you spoke to him, the tears would begin to flow because his heart was always full. The folks of gratitude have time. They have time. Time to express it, time to share it with others. They're not so busy in life that they can't stop and just think about how good the Lord is and how good he's been, and let their hearts overflow with joy and blessing and pour that back to the Lord where it belongs. They have time. This man, in the midst of going to the priest to say, "Look at me, I'm clean." And the priest was going to say, "Hey, you are. You can go home to your family." I'm sure that man, wife and children, the greatest thought in his mind, "I got to get to my wife. I got to get to my family." And then he thought, "Wait a minute. I'm here and I'm whole. I have another place I need to go first." And he fell at the feet of Jesus and called him master. And his heart was full and he had time to thank the Lord. And then, praise the Lord, genuine gratitude. It's a life stream. You know, you get around a lot of tomfoolery and fake gratitude this time of year. And we just say all kinds of things because we want to fit into the banquet and we want to fit into the Sunday night service or you know, and we just say all kinds of stuff. And we have to really work it up to think, oh, what could I possibly have gratitude for? But listen, wherever there's genuine gratitude, it's like a life stream. It energizes others to genuine gratitude. They think, you know, I am too. This morning, we started this service in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I'm talking about not the message, but the service, and the issue of the sacrifice of praise. And there are three things that will kill praise. And one's pride, that somehow I deserve what I'm getting, somehow that I have a right to what I'm enjoying in the goodness of the Lord. I have a right to be an American. I have a right to live in a free country. I have a right to worship God as I choose. I have a right to happiness. Well, you don't. But pride destroys that. Anger. I've met many a person who, when they come to the firewall in their life, and I mean the waters are rough, and, you know, they're over here to be used of God in rehab to be a witness, and there is an eager heart that needs Christ, and they need to hear the gospel, but the firewall, both hearts are filled with bitterness and anger, and is directed toward God. I was talking about our Sunday school class as I have watched our grandchildren and watched our children over the years. It's so funny when they have a boo-boo, when they fall and they hurt themselves and they get up and they're upset. They're not upset with themselves. They never are. They are mad at their big brother, their big sister. They're mad at their mama. They're mad at their daddy because it's your responsibility to keep me in one piece. You're off the job. What are you doing? I could never just fall because I'm a little clumsy and fall over that. And I'm not watching what I'm doing because I'm interested in so many things. But that's the way people are with God. Their hearts are filled with anger toward him. And come to the firewall and they're filled with pride and they're filled with anger. Or the other thing is called logic. I don't check my brain at the door when I come to God. And God has gave me a brain to think and to comprehend wonderful things that I can on this earth. They say we only use about a quarter of our brain. We have a huge amount in which we can know and understand and enjoy the Lord and be used of the Lord. But there are times when God defies our logic. And he says, I'm not asking you to understand. You cannot. You will never work this out in your little logic because it doesn't compute infallible human logic. You must trust me. But when you do, well, I tell you what, there's a leper who's not only cleansed physically and goes home to his family, but a man who'll spend eternity in heaven because he's cleansed spiritually. And one of the signs of that is the gratitude that was in his heart. And that's what God desires today. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Can I ask you this as you get settled and our pianist gets to her place over here at the piano? And I appreciate you being still and quiet as you can. And let me just ask you a few questions. Are you saved? Perhaps you're here in this service. It's a different service for us. A lot of our folks are gone. We're a military church, and when opportunity goes home, folks go home. They get on planes, they get in cars, get in trains, they go. I'm so glad you're here. But I believe in God's providence. God brought you to this time. And if you're in this service and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I believe the Lord brought you here. And sometimes you're wondering, why this firewall? Why these problems? They're huge. They're overwhelming. They're life-changing. They're there for a reason. One, if you're unsaved today, to bring you to Jesus Christ so that you'll humble yourself, just as this man did, and acknowledge Jesus as Master, Lord, and your heart spill out in gratitude as he tells you that your sins are forgiven. What a blessing that was. Hearts filled with gratitude. Perhaps you're here today, and you're here because the other side of that, God meant you to be a useful tool for him, and sometimes it takes a two before for us to be the proclaimer of the gospel that God meant for us to be. But pride, anger, and overworking your human logic will rob you of the moment. So I invite you this morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ, in a moment we'll be standing to our feet, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, no one's looking around, between you, the Lord, and me. I'm going to ask you in just a few moments after we pray to slip out and meet me here. And as I see you coming, I'll be glad to come and help you. And I'll be glad to get you alongside a preacher. They may not have a big Bible or a suit and a tie. But they are someone who can proclaim the Bible. They can proclaim the gospel. They can help you to see God's simple plan of salvation. In fact, it's so simple it doesn't take very long at all to explain it. And they can answer any questions that you have. And they'll help you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And won't you come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Won't you come and hear more? You may be here today and you're a believer. And I tell you what, you've hit some firewalls here and it's tough. You are wondering why the Lord would ask the things that he asked of you. What a terrible thing to have a doctor say you have cancer. It doesn't look good. What a terrible thing to have an accident. And your life to be changed. What a terrible thing to have a diagnosis. And yet God used that because he cares about the souls of men and he wants to use us to proclaim the gospel. And this morning, God has set a firewall to bring you to Jesus, or to be used to bring others to Jesus, rather. And perhaps because of pride, anger, and overworking your logic, you're missing it. Well, there's wonderful stairs up here in pews. We use them as an old-fashioned altar. Love to see the tears that are spilled in that place for his glory. And what a joy when people walked out with a load lifted. And this morning, won't you let God lift that load, help you to understand what he's doing in your heart and in your life. Won't you come? There may be other things that God is dealing with. I've always found that whatever is preached and God's word is communicated and it has its free course, you never know what God is going to do. And so this morning, whatever the need, you come and use these front steps, these front pews. Meet me here if you need someone to pray with you. If you need some longer time, glad to get someone to sit down with you and do that. But you come. Father, we're so thankful for this man who was filled with gratitude in the Bible. What a lesson. What a lesson for what a grateful man looks like.
And the basis of our gratefulness, it's not the car we drive, it's not the house we own, it's not the clothes we wear, it's not the restaurant that we enjoy, but Lord, it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all gratitude goes to Him and is directed to Him. This morning, Lord, as You've met needs through Your Word, may we have responsive hearts to do what You're leading us to do. If there is a man or a woman here, a teen or perhaps a boy and girl, who does not know that if they died, they'd go to heaven, Lord, help them to relieve the misery. Step out on the first note that our pianist plays and let me help them. Let me get them with someone who can explain further the simple message of the gospel. Help them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, help them to come. And then, Lord, I pray for believers. Lord, help us to have hearts that are filled with gratitude. Sometimes we have to lay some pride down at an old-fashioned altar. Sometimes we have to pour the water of the Word on some anger that's simmering. And sometimes we have to dial back our overthinking of the circumstances that You've asked of us and realize it's really very simple. It's about the souls of men. Lord, I pray this morning, if we're standing in the way and not directing others to Christ in the midst of these firewalls that You've put up, God, help us to come today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.